All right, tonight, I've got a theme I want to just look at. And part of it's going to be really, some of it's just going to be some teaching. But I hope you'll take some encouragement from it. The last couple of weeks, if you've been around, we talked about, we've talked about a few things. One of them was, you know, God in the unexpected places, and we talked about God in Babylon, and you know how he uses those boys in a foreign country, and they're learning all the, you know, even the mystical arts of Babylon. But you know, God has a unique plan for them. And then we're talking about, you know, God who doesn't always do as we expect him to do, or God that we would, you know, the God that, who leads us in a faith where we say, even if he doesn't, yet will I trust him. And so we've talked through some of these things, and often our faith journey feels like a very mystical journey. There's a lot of unknown in it. And I was just listening to a song recently, and it's a song that's just been playing around in my head because it illustrates a lot of this. You know, this one's sort of set on the ocean, and the guy who wrote it said, you know, I feel like I've lost the line between the horizon and the sky, and you know, on this open ocean I've lost reference to where I am. You know, I feel like I'm lost, and I'm not quite sure how I'm going to find my way out of this one. And I was thinking about it in the context of faith, and there are whole seasons that we can go through where we're just plugging away, but we don't really have a reference point. You know, so often we're asking God, God, would you do this? Would you show yourself in this? Would you answer me in this? And we don't see those answers, and it's easy in those settings to become, you know, a little disoriented and spatially disoriented in our faith. Anyone ever feel like that? Anyone in here ever felt like that spatial disorientation in regards to your journey with God? Yeah. And I just, you know, when I was reading through Ezekiel this last week, and again, make reference to it, we've been reading through the Bible this year, just really deliberately and reading in a chronological sense. We're going to continue it next year. If you haven't got one of the chronological Bibles, Alex, can you wave yours around for a minute? It's this green chronological daily reading Bible. We're going to go through it again next year, and we're actually ordering more. So if you want one, let us know, because we'll have to get one for you. They're like $15 for a year of reading, and it's well worth doing. I heard something else very cool. I might have told you last week, or I might have only heard it this week. We just got told there's over 1,300 downloads of this podcast teaching on this teaching through the Bible, and it's just something that is expanding. I love to think, in fact, seeing this is recorded, hello to wherever you are. It's like... It's cool. We've got folk that were part of our family here that have gone back to Germany who I know download it. There's people in the US who are part of this journey at a distance who are downloading it. We've got folk living in Melbourne who, through friends, have just, you know, found it and are downloading it. And I love that there's people not only here but all over the world that we're just journeying through God's Word together. So it's a beautiful thing. But in that disorientation, and I was reading in Ezekiel, I found a place, and this is what I want to just refer us back to tonight. A little bit of preaching, but really some teaching, because I think this is an area that has been missed a lot in the modern day church. What I want to say at the outset is this, and you'll find it in Ezekiel here, three different times in chapter 20, God says, for my own name's sake, I'm going to take this action. And he's talking about Israel, and he's talking about, you know, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. And he is the one who says, if you've been following the story through, God makes his statement to Abraham that he will make him the father of great nation through Isaac and Jacob and the descendants, the 12 tribes of Israel, and them as a nation, and he would teach them his ways and he'd make them his people. He would be their God. And then they just go into this incredible, long, long, dark period of rebellion, and there's little glimpses of light here and there in the midst of it. But in Ezekiel, God says, for my own name's sake. And when God says that, he basically is saying, I don't need people to act on my behalf. I don't need people to accomplish this. And it's like God's not sitting back just going, oh man, I wish someone would do something for my name's sake. God, it's like he rolls up his sleeves and he goes, I'm going to make my statement. And no one's going to change it. This isn't going to be accomplished by man. This isn't going to be so that, you know, any people group could go, we did this. God goes, for my own name's sake. And then in chapter 20 of Ezekiel, he says this, house of Israel. I don't know, where are we? I lost it. Here it is. Verse 42. The end of verse 41, he says, I'll bring you out. I will accept you as a fragrant incense offering. And when I bring you out from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will show myself holy amongst you in the sight of the nations, and then you will know that I am the Lord. When I bring you into the land of Israel, the land that I had sworn with uplifted hand to give to your fathers, then you will remember your conduct and all the actions by which you've defiled yourselves, and you'll loathe yourselves for all the evil that you've done. But you will know that I am the Lord when I deal with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways and your corrupt practices, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. And God says that there's coming a time when he would fulfill his word and he would gather Israel back to their land, and he would establish them, what? For his name's sake. And there's a number of passages throughout. If you want to flip back just a handful of pages to Jeremiah chapter 31, and I'll refer to this one again, but this was also in the readings this week. The end of chapter 31 in verse 35. Just a little bit before, he says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more, speaking in the context of Israel again. This is what the Lord says, he who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Listen to these verses 36 and onwards. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord. What decrees? What's the decrees that he's referring to there? If these decrees vanish. Okay, good. Go back about four lines, because that's where it says it there. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and the stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea and the waves in it. So God says, listen, I've established things that are eternally established. The sun, the moon, the stars, the seas. I've established this. And then he goes on to say, only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will the descendants of Israel ever cease to be a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundation of the earth below be searched out, then will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of what they've done. That's a very, very interesting passage there, because Israel is a nation that, and this, and I want to bring this to together, Israel, which God says are my people right from the beginning, I'll declare myself in them, all peoples will be blessed through them. He says, I will establish them for my own name's sake. Remember Psalm 138, God says, I've placed above everything my name and my word. All right, so God says, my name, my word, it's established, not going to be shaken. And he says, I have these people, Israel. And though he has sent them into exile, he has had them, you know, he's been shaping them, correcting them, they've rebelled. It's such an amazing visual that God walks in and goes, I'm going to declare myself, I will reestablish them. They will be my people, I will be their God. And throughout the prophets, and we'll come to Amos in a little bit, God makes a statement there. This is something that when you feel totally adrift and there's no reference point in your own life, and you're wondering, man, is God even true to his word? Man, all the things I'm asking God, is he going to accomplish them? I'll tell you what, look at Israel and you'll see God's faithfulness. If you feel like you've got no reference point for your own personal life, get your eyes off your own circumstances and look a little bigger. Because this is a thing that we, you know, and it's interesting because the Western church, the Christian church of the modern era, has got pretty arrogant in some ways. And there's quite a lot of teaching that you'll hear that the Christian church has replaced Israel and has inherited all of God's promises, and all of God's promises are now about Christians and about the modern day church, and it's all about us, and God is long done with Israel. Let me just take you back to Jeremiah, because God said, when the stars quit shining, when the universe can be measured, when the foundations of the earth can be understood, then my covenant with my people Israel will cease to exist. So, last time I looked, at least, the stars were out. And last time I read any scientific journal, they still have not found the end of the universe. In fact, the deeper we look with the more and more powerful telescopes we have, the more and more we find. So the Bible says, until that is sought out, his covenant with Israel isn't going to shift. So guess what? I'm sorry if this is what you believe, that somehow you have replaced God's covenant with Israel. You're going to really hate me for saying it, but you're wrong. You're wrong. It's pretty cocky and self-assured to think that, you know, the church was God's plan B because Israel blew it so bad. Guess what? Mate, I have blown it in my faith, in my journey of faith, in my even after asking God to change my life. I have made the most self-centered, self-absorbed decisions, deliberately sinned against God. And honestly, I'm so glad I live in the year that I live in, and I can look at the journey of Israel and see, man, God's grace is enough. His mercy endures forever. He does shape. He does correct. He will take us to places that we don't want to go to teach us what we need to learn, but his word stands assured. It's not going to be shaken. And this is what I want to say. When we find ourselves in those places that we feel like we've got no reference point, God has given us a reference point. And it is his word. It is the Bible. And I believe from what we're looking at here, it's just turned my eyes back again to going, it's probably good to look at Israel. Now, I don't know if many of you have even thought about, you know, Israel. It's worth looking at the news some nights. It was interesting the other night, it was big news story that along the Egyptian border, again, a tourist bus had been shot at, 7 tourists killed by gunmen from the Egyptian side. And it was big news because the Israeli military respond, and they went in and ended up in this gunfight. Let me tell you, it's amazing. Everything that happens in Israel will be on the news. Just look and see. There are worse things than seven people getting shot in a bus, probably happening in Detroit, Michigan, or Chicago, or you know, in New York City, or in the underbelly of Melbourne any given night. I mean, people are getting killed all over the place. Have a look at what's happening in the Africas. How little does the mass genocide stuff that's happening in the Africas, how little of it hits our news? And yet, I'm not belittling it, but people open fire on a bus, yes, it's awful. But as soon as Israel's happening, it's in the news. Why? I'll tell you why I believe. Because when God says that he has established something for his name's sake, all hell will be against it being fulfilled. And that's why we have to be careful that we don't align ourselves with this idea that we've replaced Israel, because you actually unwittingly can set yourself against what God has declared as truth. And you have to be, you know, there are a lot of people that like to teach that because we like the idea of being the blessed people of God. Actually, what Romans says is if the root of Israel doesn't exist, we don't exist. It says we actually were grafted in. It's like it says you were just this wild olive branch and, you know, and some of the branches of Israel were broken off. It's a very picturesque sort of illustration, but he says some of those branches were broken off through their rebellion, through whatever. They lost that inheritance. But the root, God's promise to Abraham, to a nation, to a people, he says you were actually grafted into that. You have not replaced it. If the root dies, you die. And so it's a very graphic illustration. But if you ever wonder, man, is God going to be faithful to me? I'll tell you what, look at about 6,000 years of history and see that God is faithful to his word, and God will be faithful to your word. We just looked at Hebrews chapter 11, and it talks about the faith of the ancients and talks about how they held fast to these promises of God and they died never having seen the fulfillment of it, and yet it was credited to them as righteousness. It was their faith, not the fulfillment or the answer being received and believed, but their faith that God was true to his word was what granted them righteousness. And us, it's taking hold of God's promise in Christ. It's credited to us as righteousness. And even if we lose our sense of, man, I've been crying out and asking God, you may not see the things you want to see fulfilled in your lifetime. Doesn't mean God's not faithful. I want to just look at something historically, because if you understand the layout of the Bible, and I really hope you will by the time we've read through it together, the Bible kind of goes silent for a period of somewhere around 400 years. At the end of the prophets, at the end of... let me explain where we are right now. Israel divides into two kingdoms in their rebellion: the kingdom of the north, kingdom of the south, the kingdom of Israel, kingdom of Judah. Kingdom of Israel, the tribes that are part of that kingdom end up in captivity in Assyria. Judah ends up going into captivity in Babylon. And we're about to start reading two books, Ezra and Nehemiah. And what happens is for 70 years, the kingdom of Judah is in exile in Babylon, and then God has them released. They come back to the land. They rebuild the temple under Ezra. They rebuild the city walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. And then things kind of go quiet. Now, what happens in that time period is Alexander the Great, and you can read about Alexander the Great and his conquering of the, you know, the Far East and the Middle East and the Near East and that whole region there, and up into Europe and down into Africa. And then there's a period called the Hasmonean period, which is a time of rule over Israel. And then we enter into the Roman period, right? It's a period of about 400 years in there. It's a historical period. You can read about it in other places. But the Bible kind of goes quiet there. Once the temple and the city of Jerusalem is reestablished, it was sacked by the Babylonians. The temple was destroyed or majorly destroyed, and then Ezra comes and reestablishes it, rebuilds it. Then we come to the New Testament, and Jesus is born into the Roman period. Okay, so post Alexander the Great, Hasmonean, the Romans come in, and the Romans set up sort of puppet governments all over the place as they're expanding, and they are ruling the area of Israel at this time. Then what happens is, after Jesus says, you know, go into all the earth, and they kind of don't. He says to his disciples, go into the rest of the world, teach everything I've told you to teach, and baptize in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they kind of don't. They kind of hang out there, except Paul starts his missionary journeys. And then what happens is Israel stands against it, some decisions Rome is making, and Rome goes in and sacks Jerusalem. AD 70, all right? And then there's a last stand of this group called the Maccabeans, and they're these devout religious Jews, and they're going to still stand, and they're all killed. And, you know, there's a last stand on the top of this hill, Masada, and there's amazing history stuff. But literally then, Israel is gone. AD 70 and years just after. And from there on, the nation of Israel ceases geographically to exist. And so really, people from AD 70, Christians, as the church is developing, who are reading words of the prophets and going, man, God said that he would restore Israel to their land. And in fact, I said I was going to go to Amos. If you have your Bible, go to Amos chapter 9. God says through Amos that Israel would be destroyed. In verse 7, he goes, are not you Israelites the same as the Cushites? Don't worry too much on that, declares the Lord. Didn't I bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtah, the Armenians from here? God's saying that he leads the nations. Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. He's talking about his people. He goes, I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord, bless you. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel amongst all the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword, all those who say disaster will not overtake us or meet us. But in that day, and when you're reading the Bible, in that day, and it's talking about a time where the Bible says God's kingdom will be restored on the earth. God's design will be restored on the earth. Okay, and it's a day yet to come. We've not seen it yet. But in that day, I'll restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places. I'll restore its ruins and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Eden and the nations that bear my name. The days are coming. Look at this. The days are coming when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman, the planter by the one treading grapes. It's really an image of just this amazing time of abundance and reblooming in the land. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from the hills. I'll bring back my exiled people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them, and they'll plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they will make gardens and eat their fruit, and I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land that I've given them. OK, Okay, so some people would say, you know, some people said, well, that was, you know, them returning from the Babylonian exile, that was them coming back from Assyria. And guess what? That's not true. Although it is written in that time period, if that was about Babylon and Assyria, then God's word has failed. Because it says there that never again will they be uprooted. Well, AD 70, they were. In fact, it was only after AD 70 that the Jews were literally scattered to the four corners of the earth. When they were dispersed, they ended up all through Europe, all through Asia, all through the Africas. From there, if you study history, it's a very interesting study. But the Jews, wherever they went, were very, very profitable. Interesting, God says that he would always bless them, and wherever they went, they'd be blessed and there'd be a blessing to people. But in that, almost all the time it happens, the countries rise up around them and they try to destroy the Jews. It's happened all over Europe. It's happened in the Asias. It's happened in the Africas. It's happened with anti-Semitism all over the place, all over the world. And it continues to happen today. But through the Russian pogroms or the Russian, where they tried to wipe out the Jewish people, some of them came back to the land and took up residence, but it was being ruled by the Mamluks and Turks at the time. So they just sort of sporadically camped in the land, believing that that was their land of promise. Then after the Holocaust and Germany, there were many sent back to that region again under what was called the British Mandate, but they were not allowed to own the land. And then in 1948, under some, it's definitely God's doing, but under the United Nations, and I think it was Truman, the US president at the time, a decision was made in 1948 to give Israel back this land that had been partitioned to the nations. And for the first time in 1900 years, Israel was established. 1948. That's in our recent history. And so these prophetic words could not have been fulfilled until Israel was reestablished in 1948. We actually live, if you ever feel like you're in this place of, you know, I have no reference point for my faith, look back at 1948, where God fulfills this word. Now what's amazing is I've been to Israel a few times since, in fairly recent years. It's incredible to see the flourishing of a desert land. Mark Twain wrote about Israel and said that it is a wasteland. And the Bible actually says that people would describe Israel as a wasteland, a haunt of desert owls and jackals. Nothing could live there. And yet if you go to that land now, it's flourished incredibly. And I don't have time to teach on all that, but it literally, you can go there and if you don't believe in God's blessing, have a look at it. The Bible in the prophetic word talks about the mountains dripping with wine, Mount Hermon flowing with wine. I actually bought two bottles of wine from the Mount Hermon vineyards. And Mount Hermon has vineyards on it now producing wine. And I went to a town called Ariel, which is in the hills of Ephraim, and we were just walking around looking at these vineyards that were being planted. And I was talking to the lady, and I said, what are you doing with these grapes? Are you going to make wine and stuff? And she goes, well, really not at the moment. We haven't really got plans for it, but grapes just grow really well here. So I said, well, what happens to them? She goes, mostly kids just sort of walk along the street and eat them. Unbelievable. Because when I was talking to her, I had just been reading in Jeremiah, and it says that they would plant vineyards and the children would eat their fruit. And I said this to her because she was talking about, you know, people being restored to the land. I said, have you read, I think it's Jeremiah 29. I don't remember the exact reference, but you can look it up. I said, have you ever read that passage? She's not a Christian lady. And she goes, I don't know the reference. What do you? And I went to it and I read it to her. And her jaw, her mouth just fell open and she looked at me and she goes, I have never read that before in my life. And I said, what you're telling me right now is the fulfillment of what God said would happen. Your children walking the streets here and picking fruit off the vineyards is fulfillment of God's word. And she was just really blown away by it. And it's things like that for me where there's this overarching principle of God's faithfulness to his word. When you don't sense it in your own life, you've got to get a bigger perspective. God is not just about you and just about me. We like to think he is. I sang a song in our little meeting before, and it encapsulates this little view that we have of God and have about Jesus. And you know, if you want to learn it, you can sing along with me. But it goes like this. It says, if I had a little bitty box to put my Jesus in, I'd open it up and let him out and share him with a friend. I'm like, I don't want a little Jesus that fits in a little box that when I feel like it, I can go, hello, Jesus. You know, say hello to my friends. You know, what sort of weak idea do we have of God? And then the second verse is, you know, it's just as good, but it's the same sort of imagery. It's like, if I had a little bitty box to put the devil in, I'd open it up and smash his face and put him back again. You know, and it's like, do we really think this is the sort of realm we live in? But I'm sad that a lot of Christians have this sort of view of their ability to manage God, and that God's at my beck and call, and if God's not answering my prayer, then something's gone wrong and I have to reformulate my prayer, or I have to do something to get God's attention because he's not caring about me. God is in this eternal story, and we are, you know, honestly, it's the beauty of the privilege of walking in relationship with God in the midst of this story. And he's not at our every beck and call. It's not like our little, you know, rub his belly and dear Jesus is going to do something magical for us. And that's another religion. You know, it's just this idea that is, you know, that's our reference point. When everything's going right for me, then I'm walking in favor with God. That's foolish thinking. And you really will walk in deception if that's what you think. If when everything's good, my relationship with God is good. Because there's a lot of people that things have gone awfully in their life, and they're in right relationship with God. And this is what I want to, you know, when I was, it just stood out to me from Ezekiel and from Jeremiah, and I had a fellow share this morning a little bit on it. But all of us need to come to a place where we resolve ourselves to rest on God's faithfulness. You must resolve yourself to rest on God's faithfulness, even when you feel like you're not walking in, you know, the abundance of it or the blessing of it. Because God is about, you know, I'm amazed that we live in a day when, for his own name's sake, he is doing things he said he would do thousands of years ago. And we have no, you know, we have really no influence on it whatsoever. The thing that I want to just say in this that can personalize it for you. God's promise of restoration to Israel, there's a 400-year period of silence at the end of the Old Testament. There's basically a 1900-year period of silence between AD 70 and the early believers going out and teaching the things Jesus said, and 1948, little less than 1900 years. And there'd be many people who in that time would say, where's God? You know, he's failed us. His word has failed us. It's not true. And I want you to know, and that's why it's so important to read through the scriptures, God's faithfulness is assured. Doesn't matter whether you see it or not. And that's where I come to rest. And I pray that you will come to rest is it's not just the things you see, it's the confidence that you have. And there's evidence of it all over the place that God will not be shaken. And when I talk about Israel, I don't for one moment think that Israel is perfect. They make bad decisions. They have leaders that do things that are wrong. It's just because God says, I will use a people and I'll make my statement in them, doesn't make them perfect. It just means that God's going to do what he said he was going to do. And it's going to take shaping and it's going to take correction, but they are definitely God's tool and timeline in this earth. I'll tell you something, and mark my word. It doesn't matter what mad tyrants might say, like President Ahmadinejad of Iran, who's a madman right now, who has said that he will push Israel into the sea and they will be wiped from the face of the earth. He says it quite regularly. He's wrong. It's not going to happen. Amos says, chapter 9, when God reestablishes Israel in their land, they will not be removed. It's fascinating. If you do a little bit of research, there was an expectation in 1948 that Israel would be reestablished as a nation. There were five nations around them. And read this because it's really interesting. Egypt amassed all of their military might on their border. Syria, Jordan. Was Lebanon on that one? On the northern border? I'm not sure if they were involved. Anyway, yeah, Lebanon was involved. And one other, five nations. The 14th of May, 1948, the United Nations make a statement, Israel is a nation. The 15th, five nations marched on this new fledgling state of Israel and five nations' armies were destroyed. Unheard of in military history. In 1967, it was tried again. In 1970, it was tried again. Now Israel is actually a military might. And yes, they're supplied by other nations, but God will use other nations to do his bidding. We don't have to like the way things happen. Watch it happen. You may not agree with political things. I'm going to be careful. I don't think God's that interested in my political view of stuff. He's going to accomplish what he said he'll accomplish. And it's hard sometimes because we have a view of justice and we have a view of, you know, righteousness and how things should be done. And God will often even use unjust and unrighteous people to accomplish his purposes. We're happy with it when we read the Bible, but look at Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty bad king in Babylon and God calls him Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. And we, what? I don't like that. I'm not comfortable with it. God didn't ask you to be comfortable with it. It really, he doesn't. He says, I'm faithful to my word. And one day we will see and we will understand. God says, you'll know as you're known. You will understand. And it says, we will marvel at his ways. And because we don't get it. The Bible says his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. His ways higher than my ways. The wisdom... the wisdom of man is like foolishness to God. It's just, we're not going to get it. What God says is, will you trust me in it? And we are invited to trust God, not to manage God. We're invited to be followers of Jesus, to be imitators of Jesus, to be trusters of him. And if God is true to his word of restoration and reconciliation to a nation, I promise you that you can trust his word to you. In Christ, that he's a God of restoration and reconciliation, and that he will do that in our own lives. So when you feel like you're all disoriented and you don't know what's going on, trust God at his word. Even when you don't see it being outworked, it is being outworked. And if you can trust God to outwork something that for 1900 years did not exist, I guarantee you that should you live 80, 90, 100 years or less, God will be working out his purposes in your life. It's not on your timeline. It is on his. And a day is just 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. There's a lot of things in the Bible. And I just want to encourage you tonight. trust God. If you know, if you're wondering about life, ask God. God, make sense of my life for me. You know, come to that place. You may be in a place tonight where you're going, man, I don't know if I believe in God. I don't know if I even think God exists. Let me ask you to make the biggest, riskiest statement question you can ever make. Just ask God to reveal himself to you. God, if you're real, I want to know. God, if you're real, please reveal yourself to me. It's the gutsiest question you'll ever ask, but it is the greatest decision that you'll be faced with when God does reveal himself to you. And that's honestly what happened in my life. And I made a decision that I said, God, I want you to change my life. I want you to transform me. If you have a design for life that's right, I want to know it in my own life. And it's been a 20-something year journey of trusting God and failing and getting up and going again and knowing God's grace. And I trust that God, who can restore a nation that has not existed for nearly 1900 years, except in his word, can do that in an individual's life. Through whatever circumstances, no matter how broken you might find yourself, how distant you might feel, how out of place you might feel, how threatened you might feel, there is God who knows you. And if I turn our hearts to him, he will give you life and hope and purpose and restore you in a way that you've never understood before. And if you're walking in a journey with God and you've got deep questions for him, ask him to show you his faithfulness. You may not see it immediately, but you will know it. And I'm going to leave it there. I'm not going to go any further. Is anyone that has questions that are born out of what I just said? Because for some people, it's a really contentious issue to be someone who might even, you know, I'm not just an advocate in a sense for Israel. I'm an advocate for God's purposes in this earth. And that's how I feel. And I do believe it involves Israel. But there you go. That's just what I was challenged with Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Amos this last week. Anyone that wants to ask anything on that? No? That makes it easy. Father, I just thank you that you hear us, you know us. God, we don't always understand your workings. We don't always understand your ways in our own lives, let alone the nations. But God, you said the earth is yours and everything in it. And I know you're not just the grand puppeteer, but you are the grand purpose giver. God, you're not just playing games with people and nations. God, you have a purpose that we would know you. And you know hearts that will turn to you, and you know hearts that will be hardened and remain rebellious against you. And I know that your word says that you're looking for those who would soften their hearts and turn them towards you, that you would be their strength. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a people who, you know, we're not just managed by our circumstances or by our rationale and our understanding. I pray we'd be a people who get to know you and who trust your word. I thank you for your fulfilled promises, God, that we do see in the nations. I thank you for what you have done in Israel, and I believe what you'll continue to do in Israel. As we've talked about them, I pray you'd give them wisdom, give their leaders wisdom, give them righteous leadership, as I would pray in our own nation and so many other nations. But God, I pray that we would see your purposes accomplished. And I just thank you that in our own lives, God, you are working your purposes as we surrender ourselves and submit ourselves to you. I pray for those who feel ill at ease in any area of their walk with you. Lord, that they would be assured of your faithfulness to your word. I'm grateful that you're not in a little bitty box that I can pull you out and, you know, just play games with you either. God, I thank you, you're so much bigger than that. And so, God, would you go ahead of us tonight? I pray for peace. God, peace in our hearts, peace in our minds, and rest as we trust in you. And Lord, for those here in this place that at this time have not chosen to surrender their lives to you, God, extend your grace and your love and your mercy over them, that they would know your gentle call. God, I pray that here you just begin to, you know, to whisper their name, to call them in their quiet hours, in their questioning hours, but they would know your grace that is extended to them. God, I thank you that you've already provided the way where we've failed and we've sinned against you, that the payment for that was already made in your own Son, Jesus, and I just thank you for your faithfulness in that. Go ahead of us this evening, I pray. And, Lord, I just ask that we would be a people of truth and a people of rest. Thanks. Amen.